Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is life to us, that you are life to us. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to us through your word today, and you would really lead our hearts into life. And we invite that and thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, you can see on the screen, it says, certain like death and taxes. Doesn't that sound fun? Death and taxes? When the U.S. Constitution was new, when it had just been, worked through, and it was in a big process to make sure that this was kind of what it was meant to be, Benjamin Franklin was he was in a conversation, and here's what he had to say. He said, our new constitution is now established and has an appearance that promises permanency. But in this world, nothing can be said to be certain except death and taxes. You ever heard that statement before? Nothing can be said to be certain except death and taxes. Well, thankfully, in the kingdom of God, there's something else that is certain. And Jesus is going to go after this as the religious leaders actually are looking to trap him. They are trying to destroy him. They're looking for excuses so that they can arrest him. And they come after him with one really difficult question and one not as difficult. And you're going to see neither of them are that difficult for Jesus. So we're picking up in Mark 12, verse 13, and we're going to read through 27. Today. If you're reading along in your own Bible, what you see on the screen is the ESV, English Standard Version. That's typically what I use for my own study and preach from. If you're reading from the NIV, New International Version, New American Standard, Holman Standard, those are also excellent, excellent translations. New King James, all those are great. But that's what you're going to see. And they sent to him some of the Pharisees. Who's they? The chief priests, the scribes, and the elders that we've been hearing about. They sent to him some of the Pharisees and some of the Herodians to trap him in his talk. And they came and said to him, Teacher, we know that you are true and do not care about anyone's opinion. For you are not swayed by appearances, but truly teach the way of God. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or should we not? But knowing their hypocrisy, he said to them, why put me to the test? Bring me a denarius and let me look at it. And they brought one. And he said to them, whose likeness and inscription is this? They said to him, Caesar's. Jesus said to them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. We'll see why in a minute. And Sadducees came to him. This is another group. We'll talk about them in a minute. Who say that there is no resurrection. And they asked him a question, saying, Teacher, Moses wrote for us, if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife, but leaves no child, the man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Well, there were seven brothers. The first took a wife, and when he died, left no offspring. And the second took her and died, leaving no offspring. And the third likewise. And the seven left no offspring. Last of all, the woman also died. In the resurrection, when they rise again, whose wife will she be? For the seven had her as a wife. And Jesus said to them, is this not the reason you're wrong? Because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And as for the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the bush, how God spoke to him, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob? He's not God of the dead, but of the living. You are quite wrong. Would you like to have Jesus say that to you? You are quite wrong. Oh, I'll tell you what, if there's anybody I would like to have, maybe not like to have, if I had to hear that I'm wrong, hearing it from Jesus is a good place to hear it. So we've got two separate instances, and they both happen on the same day in the temple courts where Jesus is teaching. Remember, this is the week before his death, actually the week of his death, and the leaders are looking, like all kinds of different factions of leaders are actually uniting together to try to destroy Jesus. And first we see the Pharisees and the Herodians coming to Jesus, sent by the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now, the Pharisees and Herodians are not the kind of people who normally would hang out together. Pharisees are kind of the ultra-conservative, everything, like letter of the law, not just the written law, but all the oral traditions. Like, just think about church traditions, even in our own nation, that kind of develop over time to where, like when I was growing up, the idea of me going to a junior high dance, that was like, oh, you can't do that. That's sinful. Why? Why is that sinful? You can't go to a movie theater because they may think you're going in to watch that really horrible movie. You didn't really go to see Bambi. You know, that was actually an argument that was made to me when I was in like the second grade. All these oral traditions and things that go beyond scripture. Well, the Pharisees kind of embraced them all. The Herodians were much more practical. They tended to be, they were supporters of King Herod, who himself was kind of under Rome's authority. So he was ruling through the power of Rome, or Rome ruled through his power. So you end up with the ultra-conservatives who want really nothing to do with Rome, and those that are cooperating with Rome, all working together to destroy Jesus. Politics makes strange bedfellows. You ever heard that one? Here we see it. And so they come, and they have this flattery, this like kind of, ugh. Jesus, we know that you're a man of integrity, and you teach the truth, and you don't care what people think. So answer this. Answer this. Should we pay taxes to Caesar or not? And they get really specific. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? And this is a trap. Because if Jesus says no, it's not lawful to pay taxes to Caesar, then they can turn him over to Rome as a rebel and fomenting rebellion. If he says, yes, it is lawful to pay taxes to Caesar, then the common people that have been flocking to Jesus who don't like Rome's oversight and who are looking for a Messiah to save them from Rome, those people go, oh, he's saying we should pay taxes to Caesar. They're trying to trap Jesus. It's like there's no right answer. Well, according to Mosaic law, Deuteronomy 5:8 says that this is part of the Ten Commandments. They weren't to make any graven image. Any graven image. And well, what that meant to them was they shouldn't have coinage with someone's face on it, because that would be leading toward idolatry. But when Jesus says to them, give me a denarius whose likeness and inscription is on it, and they say, Caesar's, it kind of lays everything bare. They had one. They're asking about, like, they're trying to trap him. Is it lawful to do this? You could only pay your Roman taxes in Roman coinage. And what do you know? They've got Roman coinage with Caesar's likeness on it. And they have to kind of admit it. Here it is. Jesus sees right through. And I know everything's on the screen today because I didn't have time to put in animations. Sorry. You just get the whole thing. Jesus sees right through their act, their play acting. He says their hypocrisy. But you know what hypocrites were in that time? The word hypocrite actually meant play actors. Like if you went to one of the coliseums or an amphitheater and the actors down front, they called them hypocrites because they would put on a role. They would play their role for your entertainment, your enjoyment. Jesus sees right through their play acting, and he sees right through our play acting. Now, that might sound really scary. Jesus sees right through all my false fronts and everybody, like your Sunday morning happy face, your Sunday morning I'm not swearing face. You know? He sees right through all of that. And that might seem like, I feel very exposed. But the more you understand Jesus, the better this news actually is. Because the same Jesus who sees right through you is the same Jesus who is pursuing you. He knows you to your depths. He knows you to your core. He knows not just your strengths. He knows your weaknesses. And this is the Jesus who's pursuing you. For the Pharisees, this was not fun, because they didn't want to follow Jesus. For those of us who are wanting to follow Jesus, he sees you to your core, and he's the one who will help you. This is the best. When you say, if they knew this about me, they wouldn't want anything to do with me. Guess what? Jesus sees this, and he still wants you. Isn't that good news? It's like fantastic news. Everybody needs to hear this. So he says to them, render to Caesar, or give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and give to God what is God's. You ever heard the word? Of course you've heard the word surrender. It comes from this word render, right? To render is to give. To surrender is to give yourself. He says, render to Caesar what is Caesar's. That coin had Caesar's image on it. When a king would come in to a country or take charge of a country, one of the first things he would do all through history is make money. The currency of the realm. Because as you began to use the currency of the realm, you're acknowledging the authority of the king. So Rome did that, put Caesar's face on it. The money on one side had a picture of, in this time, had a picture of Tiberius Caesar, and it says, Tiberius Caesar, son of divine Augustus. Essentially, Caesar, son of God. And on the other side, it says, Pontifex Maximus, high priest. So this is the coins that they were using. It bore Caesar's image and Caesar's title. And Jesus says, it's got his title on it. It's got his picture on it. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Yes, pay your taxes. But he doesn't say it so point blank so they can't trap him with it. Give to Caesar what's Caesar's. But then he says, give to God what is God's. And this is where I started getting excited this week. When I was growing up, give to God's what is God's meant, boom, Malachi 3, tithe, give what's God's. This belongs to God. Okay, is that wrong? No, I'm not saying that's wrong. Genesis 1:27 says that God created man in his image, male and female in his image. So when God is establishing his authority in the earth, he's not just stamping a coin or minting a coin. He's actually creating male and female in his image. You bear the image of God himself. You bear the image of the Creator. And what that says is you belong to him. So much better than a coin from Rome. A man or a woman made, formed, created by God himself in his own image. Wow. And Jesus says, render to God what is God's. You are God's. Rightfully created by Him, stamped, minted, impressed with His image for Himself, created for His own glory and for His own purpose in the earth. You guys, every one of you has purpose in the earth. And you belong to Him, and God wants you. In fact, He's calling you to surrender yourself to Him, to render yourself to Him. That's a lot more exciting than paying taxes, isn't it? Do we pay our taxes? Yeah, sure we do. We pay our taxes. But God is saying, I want you. I want you. And they're marveling. They're marveling at Jesus. They can't trap Him in His words. He answered so skillfully without just saying yes or no that they couldn't pin it on Him. And yet He just lays bare hearts. So they leave, and then the Sadducees come. The Sadducees, when I was a little kid in Sunday school class, the way they would help us remember who these guys were, my mom was my Sunday school teacher. And there was this little song, I don't remember the song, but the Sadducees, she said, they're so sad, you see. They're so sad. Why are they so sad? Because they don't believe that there is a resurrection. They don't believe that there is life after death. And these Sadducees, they also believed only in, you know, we were saying the Pharisees believed in the written law, the law of Moses, and then also the oral traditions that had been handed down through the generations. The Sadducees only applied the written law. And really from the first five books, the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That was their big focus. And they were very practical people. A lot of the high priests, their families were Sadducees. They were aristocratic people. They were people of influence. And the Sadducees, so they believe there's no resurrection. And they come to tell Jesus what some scholars say this was probably a common parable meant to ridicule the idea of resurrection. That there would be either a kind of life after death, but also that the idea that we would rise again, like physically rise again, and live for all eternity. So they tell Jesus this story of these seven men and the one woman. I just feel really bad for this woman in a story. Like, whoa. Because you could bet every one of those guys was blaming her for there not being any children. And yet none of them could father a child. So the first husband dies. She's kind of by law married off to the second one. He dies, still no children. Third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh. And this woman then dies. And they're like, so, in the resurrection, who's she going to be married to? Because all seven of them were her husband. And there's actually entire faiths that teach when you marry, that when you die, you're still married and you will be married for all eternity. Jesus has something to say about this. And he says to these Sadducees, is not this why you're wrong? Because you don't know the scriptures? And he's talking to guys who, we only teach the scriptures. We only teach the scriptures. We only teach the scriptures. And he says, you don't know the scriptures, and you don't know the power of God. Ouch. And he says, when in the resurrection, when they rise from the dead, he says they'll neither marry nor be given in marriage. So when we die, we aren't going to continue to be married. We can be friends for eternity. We'll have brothers and sisters in Christ for eternity. But he says, when you rise again, you'll be like the angels. The angels live for the glory of God. They're wholly given to serving God and his purposes. They're not distracted by other relationships or competing relationships. They exist for the glory of God. In the resurrection, in life after death, for all those who put their faith and their trust in Jesus, we will not be angels, but we'll be like the angels in that we are wholly focused. Our lives will be completely centered on Jesus, serving him wholly and serving him wholeheartedly. This means that for all eternity, you know how we said we're stamped, minted, we bear the image of God. For all eternity, we will be his. We belong to God. And I didn't go look it up, but Paul, somebody wants to go track it down here real quick while I'm speaking. We'll just tell you where the scripture address is. Paul speaks of us being together, the church, being the bride of Christ. That we actually are, all of us as brothers and sisters, we become his together. We belong to him. Now, Jesus then references scripture. Remember, these are men who, they do reverence Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. They reverence it. They love the word. And so Jesus references scripture in their scripture. And he references Exodus chapter 3, verse 6. When Moses comes, he sees this bush that's burning, and yet it doesn't burn up. It's not consumed. It's just burning, burning, burning. And he comes to see what's going on. And God speaks to him. He says, I am the God of your father, and I'm the God of Abraham. I'm the God of Isaac. I'm the God of Jacob. He doesn't say, I'm the same God who was the God of Abraham. I was the God of Isaac. I was the God of Jacob. He says, I am their God. And then Jesus says, he's not the God of the dead, but of the living. So when God spoke to Moses, Abraham had been dead for a long, long time. Isaac, dead for a long time. Jacob, dead for a long time. And yet, they're living. I am their God, says God. It's really cool. And Jesus just kind of takes their own value and their own scripture, and he says, you don't even understand it. And then he speaks to them. He says, you don't understand the power of God. You guys understand the power of God is able to raise you from the dead. Even like the song we sang a little bit ago, I once was dead in sin, alone and hopeless, but we've been made alive together with him. We've been raised with Christ to new life, and we will be raised with Christ. When you come to the end of this life as a Christian, as a believer, it isn't even close to the end. It's like a fraction of the beginning. And for all eternity, we get to be discovering more and more and more of what it is to know the power of God and to hang out with the God of the scriptures. So cool. Guys, God cares more about you. He even cared more about these Pharisees, these Sadducees, these Herodians, all these people who are plotting to kill Jesus. God cares more about you, and he cares more about your heart. You know, they're trying to trap Jesus with money questions. He cares more about you than he cares about your money. And when he gets a hold of you, when he gets a hold of your life, when he gets a hold of your heart, he shapes everything. He changes everything. And I can't speak for you. I just talk for, like, for my wife, Becca, and me. Even when it comes, okay, I'm probably right with you. I hate paying my taxes. Just gonna say. Becca's closing her eyes and nodding her head. I hate paying my taxes, but we pay them. But you know what? I love giving to the work of God. It's a joy. I love it. It's like, I'm always looking for a way, how can we give more into what God is doing? Because when God gets a hold of your heart, he actually shapes and changes your life. He changes your very values, how we live, how we give, how we love, how we work, how we play. He gets a hold of us, and he shapes us. And for those of us whose faith is in Jesus, all of eternity is going to be a time of continually discovering and discovering and discovering more and more and more about God. Isn't that cool? We're being made into his likeness. Father, I just pray for all of us. Lord, that this when Jesus says, render to God what is God's. Lord, would you just keep reminding us we are yours. We are your people. We carry your likeness, being transformed more and more into your likeness. Lord, we love you that you would come after us as sinful people, and then you would start to transform our lives. Wow. Thank you so much for this. I pray you would continue doing your work in our hearts, that we could joyfully say, yes, Lord, we are yours. Our lives are yours. Whatever you require of us, we are yours anyway. Lord, it's you that can do that work. It's you that does that work in our hearts. And we affirm it. And we affirm you as the Lord of our life. In Jesus' name.